Hey, I'm Stephen Hovatter, the lead minister at Central Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. Our goal as a church is to follow Jesus together. So we gather on Sunday mornings for Bible study at 9 a.m. and worship at 10:15 a.m. and you'd always be welcome to join us. To learn more, go to arcentralchurch.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope to see you soon.
I appreciate what it means for us to share in giving in this way.
I appreciate the spirit with which this church has kind of deliberated over this for this month. And I appreciate the way that we're all trying to find mission together, that we're seeking that, seeking what God's at work doing in the world. Let's pray together. Let's pray over this offering and just this, all this work that come, that it symbolizes and it signifies. And let's ask the Lord to be present with us as we continue to lean into and discover his mission for this city. Let's pray. O giver of all good things, who created the world full of goodness, full of good things that could be harvested for our well-being. O God, you have yourself come into the world to bring a harvest of humanity to yourself. Father, to right what is broken, to mend what is sick. Father, you, in your Son and by your Spirit, have come to bring redemption into the world. And you alone have saved us. You and you alone are saving the world. We pray that you would teach us what it means to be people of your mission, that you would take the things that we have, these dollars and cents, and all the things that are part of our lives, our attention and energy and time and skill, that you would take all that and do your work. And may you be honored as the harvest of heaven is gathered up and as people come to bow down before our King, Jesus the Christ, and acknowledge him as the Savior of the world. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Have a seat. It is a miracle that the text in front of us didn't get edited out. That somewhere along the way, there wasn't someone who said, "Hey, Mark, how about we hold that bit away? Might get sued for the old libel. A little bit of slander mixed in with the gospel." Or is it just that it was just too true to leave out? I appreciate those parts of the text that end up being so true, so unbearably true, that the early church said, no, that too is part of the story. That our ancestors of faith so long ago thought so little of themselves that they said, no, if we're going to share the story of Jesus, we've got to share the parts that maybe don't make us look all that great too. Go ahead. Put it in there. They might as well know the whole truth. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and today we're in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we're at the very heart of the gospel in many ways. Just you can see that if you have a physical, it's hard to tell when you're digitally scrolling, but if you actually have a physical copy of the Bible, you can look at the Gospel of Mark and say that chapter 9 is right there kind of in the middle between chapters 1 and 16, the span of the book. It's right in the heart, right at the center of the story, of the literary structure of the gospel, but it's also at the heart of what Mark is trying to teach us about the gift of the gospel, even though sometimes it's a little bit hard to hear. So today we're reading in chapter 9, verse 30. We're going to read a little bit past that. If you would, hear the word of the Lord. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they'll kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again.
They did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him.
They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest.
And he sat down, he called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and the servant of all." And then he took a little child and he put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, what an embarrassing story to fess up to and to make its way into the pages, to actually make the edit. When Jesus so busted his disciples when they were actually talking on the way to Capernaum about which one of them was the greatest. Which one of them was the greatest of all? It's a goat conversation, and they're just considering the people who are in the room. Which one of us is the absolute best? And you can imagine the different kind of roast that went around. Peter, he literally called you Satan in this chapter. He literally said, "Get behind me, Satan." Did you hear him say that or not? Right? Or, you know, somebody else, you know, Thomas looks over at John. He's like, "John, your serve is so weak, it wouldn't win a tennis match." No, we're not going to get anywhere with these kinds of things. One more. Yeah. "Oh, yeah, your discipleship is so weak, it couldn't make up 7 days. Look, I'm trying here, people, okay? I'm doing my best. Who knows what they're saying? Who knows what kind of roast they're burning on each other? Who knows what that conversation would have looked like? But what we do know, what Mark shares with us, is that the very second that Jesus asked about it, they were silent. One of those moments where when Jesus actually has something to say and he busts them out, they know immediately. Have you ever had that kind of thing where somebody called you out on something or just mentioned a subject and all of a sudden everybody in the room was like, you just knew that that shouldn't have even been talked about at all? And here, Jesus calls them out on this conversation that they're having with each other about who is the greatest and why hasn't the church learned this lesson yet. Why do we still struggle with Christian celebrity? Why do we still fight about which church has the best preacher, for What are we doing?
Why do we still compete? Maybe not about just the persons, but about the churches themselves. Why haven't we picked up on what Jesus is teaching us here about the threat of ego and about what ego does to a community of disciples?
Look, I just put my cards on the table from the very beginning. I probably got into this thing that I'm doing right now because when I was a kid, I was arrogant enough to get up in front of people and just say whatever I thought, and people patted me on the head and told me I was good about it, and it made me feel good, and it kind of propped up my ego when people would listen to me. I don't know what to do about that. I'm kind of too far into it at this point, okay? I'm committed.
Wherever we go, our sense of ego goes with us, and it's useless to pretend like it isn't so. And yet, we have to always carry along with that the knowledge that our ego can be dangerous, and we can begin to do things because they feed our ego, that we can begin to act in certain ways because we're going to get patted on the head and because people will tell us about how good and kind and awesome and humble we are. We can begin to do things for the sake of inflating that ego which drives us, and it's so very deadly and dangerous. I want to say some things about missions today, and I want to begin with something that a guy named von Zinzendorf, account that was living in the time of Martin Luther, and he has this famous saying. He was like a missions guy, by the way. He was a person that was in charge of a group of people that was sending out people with some new understandings of scripture, and he would tell these people, there's this saying that he had, go preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That'd be rah-rah, right? Let's go. Let's get after that. And yet, for those of us who might be tempted to do some of this work because of the way it makes our heads grow, something like that is kind of a useful thing to keep in mind. There are other ways of approaching the same process. One of my choices was that I married a woman who thinks of her specific spiritual calling in life as keeping my ego in check. Thanks, babe. We all have some sort of disciplines, hopefully, if nothing else, the taboos that Jesus gave the church right here that will always tell us that if we're talking about ourselves, we probably ought to do it in at least hushed tones. I mean, really, truth be told, I'm not in a place in my life where you would ever catch me talking about my own abilities compared to somebody else. You'll never hear me talking about how I'm a better preacher to somebody else. And that's because You can't get into my head, and you can't hear what I'm thinking. You know, I might not say it out loud, but maybe to myself. I don't know. I don't know exactly all the ways that we have to fight this thing, but I do know that even when we're thinking about the mission of God, that the threat of ego is right there with us. And so today, on Harvest Sunday of all days, why does the schedule work this way, Weston? We have come to Mark chapter 9. We must be reminded just at the very moment that we've all made sacrificial gifts. We must remember the threat of ego is even there. And so I had this warning. Warning. Beware of grand gestures when it comes to the mission of God. Sometimes it's exactly what needs to happen. Sometimes the grand gesture of somebody saying, I've sold everything I have, I'm leaving town and I'm going into a far country. Sometimes that grand gesture is what's needed. But we must always be careful of performing faith heroics. We must be careful about getting the subtle rewards of our spiritual practices in ways that feed our own agendas. Beware of grand gestures. At least beware of the grandness of them. Beware of doing something because it feels like a big idea or because it feels like something, I don't know, respectable. Be careful. Now, I'm not suggesting that you run down and chase Tommy Galt down and take your check back, okay? What I am suggesting is that when Jesus busts his disciples on their conversation about who the greatest is, he also says something to us about being careful that even our pursuit of him doesn't become a pursuit of ourselves. Beware. Beware of the grand gestures. Because it turns out that the mission is in the minutiae. It's often in the little things. It's in the little things that are sometimes silent and hidden and nobody knows about. The small conversation, not with a great supporter, but with someone who seemingly doesn't have anything to give back. A small act of kindness, a little bit of a welcoming to somebody that doesn't seem like they're going to move the needle. Jesus says in this text, he takes his disciples who have been having this argument and he takes them and he brings a little child. Oh, and bless this little child. Who knows what they were thinking, right? And he takes this little child and he puts them right in front of the disciples. And he reminds them, he says, you know, it's whoever wants to be first has to be the servant of all. He takes this little child, he puts him in front of him and says, whoever welcomes one little child like this is actually the one who's welcoming me. No huge fanfare, no streamers necessary. Just a little bit of welcome to a child that may not seem like they can do anything about it. That is the mission of God. Goes on to say after this, he John somehow has the guts to kind of tell Jesus that he's been stopping somebody from performing exorcisms in his name. Come on, John. Jesus says, don't stop them. And if whoever's not against us is for us. And then he says, I tell you the truth. Anybody that just gives you a cup of water in my name has a reward. Now, somewhere here is something about the minutiae of the mission. Not the grand gestures, but the welcoming of a small child, the offering of a gift of water, the wrapping of hot dogs, the building of a trunk, the inflating of a bounce house, or maybe just a conversation with somebody off the street that ends up filling a moment that could be full of threat and hostility and despair and fear and filling it with the welcome of Christ indeed. I'm so grateful that last year, Weston, you're exactly right. We had something collectively of
a grand gesture together. We had a huge sum of money that we had to raise. And all of us kind of pitched in and gave part of that. And it was awesome. It was a big thing. I am so grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. But the mission of God at Central was not just that moment. The mission of God at Central has been about conversations on porches and the handing out of small packs of diapers and the welcoming of new friends to a gathering of Christians or the serving of a little bit of lasagna for someone in need of a meal. We have had 1,000 Harvest Sundays in the last year. Not moments of huge collection, but moments of small gifts. Mission minutia that all adds up to God being at work. And I believe that God is at work here, not just because of the grand gestures, but I believe that God is at work in all of the small things. Who is the greatest? They say. They're arguing. They have the audacity to argue. In this moment of the text, verses away, can't they look just 10 verses up and see that the transfiguration moment is just in their rearview mirror still? Can they not still hold the moment when they were trying to exercise a demon and they were trying to cast him out and they found their own limitations in that moment until Jesus came down and he was the only one that could do it? So they had to ask him after that, well, how are we supposed to stop a demon like this? He says, this kind can only come through prayer. It's literally the story before this, guys. Right after that, they have the audacity to come as they're walking, and Jesus is on the road, like leading the way in front of them, and they're in the back, arguing in the back seat of the church van, and they're saying, which one of us is the best? Who is the greatest?
It's a ridiculous conversation. But it's the right question. Who is the greatest? It turns out not to be Peter or James or John.
Thaddeus never had a shot. Judas, come on, man.
Who is the greatest?
In this set of stories, who is the greatest? In our stories, in all the things, in all the people that are at work here that make up part of the mission, who is the greatest? Is it one of the stories that's been on the video board? Is it one of the stories that hasn't been told? Is it one of the stories that shows up in our ministry leader meetings? Is it in the bulletin?
No. But there is one. Who is at work?
There is one who is at work in this very room who deserves to be called the greatest. There is only one name in competition. There is only one name of possibility. There is only one name now, just as there was all the way back then on the road through Galilee.
And that person was choosing to move through Galilee without anyone knowing he was there. Because he was trying to teach his disciples about the mystery of his death and his resurrection. Who is the greatest?
Tell me, church, I'm not asking rhetorically, who is the greatest? Amen. Amen and amen. It's always been Jesus. There's never been a moment in the history of the church that the greatest was any other name than Jesus himself. Jesus is the greatest, no matter what Peter or John thought or anybody all through history. Jesus is the greatest. It's the wrong conversation
that it was the right question.
And for us, the mission depends on letting that question stand at the very center of everything we do.
Stand at the center of every Thursday clothing closet or every Saturday adopt the block or every moment that we talk with our friends in Peru or Ghana or every moment where we have this ridiculous trunk or treat event today or when we have collections or when we just gather for Bible class or when we talk in small groups or when we're just gathering together to plan what the next year, what 2025 will gather. All of that, let the center of it be the conviction
that it is Jesus that is to be glorified and exalted and magnified in our world. Who is the greatest? Only Jesus. Jesus, before whom all of Stephen's ego melts into nothing. Jesus, for whom all our abilities and our gifts and our capacities are rightly oriented to be what they are and who they are for. Jesus, and Jesus alone. So, church, we have said that we are a group of people who are following Jesus together, and perhaps we can imagine ourselves to be on that very road with these disciples. Let us do so. Let us follow with this conviction. Let us lift Jesus up as we follow him together. Let that be the conviction that drives our journey, that Jesus, the Lord and Savior of the world, is the one that is to be lifted up.
Let's stand and sing it.